Oh, Lord God, we are so grateful for your unfailing love and your amazing grace. As we have worshiped together, we are again reminded that indeed you are stronger. You are mighty to save. We cannot deny your faithfulness. In spite of our godlessness, in spite of our prideful living, in spite of our willful choices of doing things our own way. And yet, your love, Lord Jesus, came for us, demonstrated by the giving of your life on a wretched cross. You humbled yourself by becoming obedient to the Father's plan to die and pay the price for all our sins. Your death, freely offered, has set us free. We have been pardoned, forgiven, and given hope to live victoriously in you. As Paul says in Romans, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are mindful of others with all kinds of needs, both here in our church, our community, as well as in places far away. The death of a 2-year-old child in their sleep, the tragic shooting of several young children, young people walking away from their godly upbringing. In all of these situations, may you, God, as the great physician, as the wonderful counselor, as the author and provider of peace, please bring comfort and love to these brokenhearted families. As marriages fail, as disappointing diagnoses are received, when sources of income are lacking, when difficult decisions need to be made, may you, Lord Jesus, provide us with the reminders that you, God, are still in control, able to provide wisdom, love, grace, and mercy. And as we see these needs around us, give us caring, compassionate, and loving hearts that we would extend your grace and mercy to them. Help us to remember that you are stronger, that you are mighty to save, that you are our hope and defense, that you are always near us, even with us. Thank you for your word. Teach us now so that we can live lives of worship. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, hey, church, good morning. It's good to be with you today. My name is Mike. I'm the lead pastor here. And I have a fear that I need to confess to you today. I'm afraid of making mistakes. There's a whole lot of reasons probably to that. Some of it may not be very good. I can be a people pleaser at times, and some of that is, you know, I want to do the right thing, but I have a fear of making mistakes. I after being here at FBC about a month or so, I was having a brief conversation with someone in the church named Leah Anderson, and just a couple minutes later, I walk over and I start talking with her sister, Laura. The trouble was, I called Laura Leah. Leah's name was on my mind because I had just been talking with her, and for me, a new person around here, they look similar enough to me. I'm just trying to get faces and names right, and it takes me a while. And so Laura, she graciously corrected me, and I was so grateful that she did. She wasn't upset at all. I was upset with myself. And so the reality that I'm not very good at remembering people's names sometimes is very humbling to me. I don't like that, and I don't like making mistakes. And so the next morning, I was sitting down with God's word, and I remember praying, Father, why is it that when I make a mistake, even something that may seemingly be very, very minor, I feel this guilt, this shame, this insecurity? Why is it, God, that I get anxious? Why am I afraid of making mistakes? So what I did is I made a list. I got out some paper or a journal, and I made a list. And to answer this question, what if I make a mistake? Because I do, right? I do make mistakes. All of us make mistakes. It's going to happen. It's happened in my life. And so it's going to happen again. So what if I make a mistake? Trying to see the good that God does when I make a mistake or even sin. Here's part of my list I'll share with you. I had at the top, if I make a mistake or sin, I will not be filled with pride due to the illusion that I did something right or correct. Because I didn't do it right or correct. So I'm not going to have pride of thinking that I did. The second thing I wrote was the humility I experience will draw me closer to God. So humility draws me closer to God. And then the third thing was the consequences of my mistake will produce increased dependence upon God. And so I wrote down a few other things too, but I wanted to share these three with you today because ultimately what I've realized is that when I make a mistake, God's grace abounds in me. I encounter God's grace in greater ways. And so this is true when I make a mistake or when I sin against God. But this only happens when I confess my mistake or sin to God, when I'm aware of that, I acknowledge it, and I go to Him and I confess it. That I start to see His grace working in my life to change me for the better. Confession. Confession is tough. All of us at one time or another, we've had to confess. We make mistakes. We do things wrong. We commit sins. And so true confession may be one of the most challenging things that any of us do in our lives. And this is because confession, it goes directly against, it butts up against the pride that naturally feels so good to us. That's why confession is so hard. And so often, instead of confession, what we do is we end up making excuses or we blame others. We point that finger of blame. And sometimes what we do is we call it supplementing our confession. We maybe don't say that out loud, but that's what we're trying to do, really. We supplement our confession with excuse or blame to try to dilute the pain that we're experiencing. And so what is confession? As you think about that word, you probably have some different past experiences or different church experiences maybe you've even had that float through your mind. But what is confession? Well, we could define it this way: admitting personal responsibility for your words and actions, but we'll add to that without excuse of any kind or shifting blame to anyone else. So that's a way to look at confession. There's other good definitions of how we could look at that as well. But here's how I want to see it as we look at our scripture today, is ultimately that confession is a welcome. It's a welcome into a deeper appreciation of the presence, promises, and grace of God. Confession is actually a doorway that opens up, that we walk through to the grace of God. And so we see an example of confession in our text today. We're going to look at Psalm 51. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up. There should be Bibles underneath your chairs if you don't have a Bible with you that you brought. Now, Psalm 51 is where David confesses his sin to God. It's a pretty famous psalm. He committed adultery. He committed murder. A friend lovingly came to David. He confronted him. And as I read the text today, I want you to notice that David, what he doesn't do. David doesn't downplay what he did. David doesn't throw out excuses. He doesn't point his finger in blame. And in fact, his heart actually says through this psalm, God, you're right in your judgment of me. God, you're right. You deserve to judge me. And so I want you to listen today to David's response to his sin. Here's what it says in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, in whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Psalm 51, God's word to you today. This is real and raw confession. And I don't know about you, but for some of us, sometimes when we hear confession like this, the first thing that we think or where our minds go is, I can't believe he did something that bad. I mean, do you realize how horrible that was? It was right for David to confess so boldly. Like, that was bad. But sometimes we forget. That could have been me. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we can be really quick to point the finger without thinking, and we say, look at how bad their sin is. Look at them. But we forget that could have been me, apart from God's grace. That could have been you. And so we may hold a posture of, well, we're beyond this or that. But the truth is, none of us are exempt. Not a one. All of us sin in various ways. We fall short of God's righteous standard. That's what the Bible teaches. And if we were to take a deep look at any one of our lives, that's what we'd see. But if you're a person, what if you're a person that thinks a little differently about it? When you read a text like this, you think, your mind immediately goes to, wow, I am a sinner. I am a wretched person. You continually see how bad your sin really is. And that's where your mind goes. And you spiral into depression. In fact, you think about it so much that it just consumes you. It brings you to a place of reckoning. Day after day after day, you know how wretched and bad you are. And if that's you today, church, I just want to encourage you, because there is restorative hope in the grace of God. There is restorative hope in the grace of God, and that's where we're going today. God's word tells us that there is, and David prayed this, there is therefore that now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the law, we've been set free from. We've been set free from the law of sin and death in the grace of Jesus Christ. But to get there, to get to that place of freedom, to get to that place of grace, you need to know that confession must be directed first to God. It's got to go to God, our confession to God. And so what we see in this psalm is that David, he directs his prayer of confession to God. And he does this first and foremost because he knows that our sin as human beings is an offense against God. God's the one who gave us the law to follow. God's the one who set up the expectations. God's the one who set the standards. And when we wrong someone else by breaking God's law, we've sinned against God. And so true confession is directed to God first. Now, there's a lot going on in this psalm, but here's what I want you to see. Big picture. Confessional worship leads to greater grace. Okay, I think that's how it's helpful to see confession. If we see it that way, if we see it as just, I got to bare my soul and I've got to tell everybody about what I've done wrong, like what is that? But where does it lead us, right? And the Bible teaches confessional worship leads to grace, God's greater grace. So the grace of God increases its evidence in our lives as we live out confessional worship, as we have that heart posture of our lives. And so we're going to talk more about greater grace in a bit, but let's start with confessional worship. First thing is we need to know that there's several types of offenses against God, but I'm going to talk about three of them that are included in the psalm today. The first is transgression, the second is iniquity, and the third is sin. Now, although these three are closely related, they're actually different. Transgression is a spirit of rebellion. A spirit of rebellion. It's putting yourself in God's place, and it's if you're writing your own rules. It's like I wanna live my life the way I wanna live it. It's the spirit of rebellion. I wanna go my way instead of God's way. That's transgression. Now iniquity, a little different, is moral uncleanness. Moral uncleanness. It runs deeper than rebellion. Iniquity is that thing that causes rebellion. In fact, in Titus 1:15, God's word says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. And so the only way we would ever perfectly obey God is if our thoughts, our motives, our desires, our intentions, our hearts were completely pure toward God. But iniquity defiles the heart. Iniquity is like water that's no longer pure, but has corrupting elements within it. This is the effect that took place in each and every one of us when original sin entered the world, and David referred to that in his psalm, his prayer. Although we're made in the image of God, beautifully made, and God looked at his creation and said it was good, we have a sinful nature which stains us in the world because man chose sin. And that leads us to the third is sin. Sin is an instance of weakness or failure. The word sin actually denotes falling short of God's wise and righteous standard. It's missing the mark of God's glorious righteousness. And therefore, confession of a specific sin against God is an admission of weakness. It's an admission when left on our own. Even in our very best moments, we would still fall short of God's expectations of us. And so that's what sin is. But what about the nature of confessional worship? Well, two things I want you to see, and you'll see these in the psalm if you keep rereading it. The two things are humility and dependence upon God. Humility and dependence upon God. And so we're going to look at both of these today together because they're interconnected in this psalm. And so let's go back to the first couple of verses and start there. Verse 1 says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. And verse 2 says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And so we see David's first words here are, have mercy on me, O God. I want you to think about it. When does a person cry for mercy? When does a person cry for mercy? Well, a person cries for mercy when they're stuck or they can't escape. Maybe it's a bad circumstance. Maybe it's some sort of punishment, something that doesn't feel right. Well, David here is communicating to God that he messed up. And he can't escape the circumstance, the consequence that he's in now. But I think it's also important that we recognize that David's recognizing that God is the one who is the source of his safety and security, even as David encounters guilt. And so we see David, he continues, according to your steadfast love, O Lord, according to your abundant mercy. And so he turns to God in faith, trusting that God can and will blot out his transgressions. That God will wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And so here what we see is David, he's not only conveying a humble and contrite heart about his sin, he's also expressing deep dependence upon God. And so his confidence in God is solid. He goes to God because he knows that's the safe one to go to. And then in verses 3 and 4, we see David, he grieves his sin even further. Grieving sin, that's an appropriate response. Verses 3 and 4, it says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." And so here we see David, he's conscious of his sinfulness. He's aware. In fact, he's so aware that he says, "My sin is ever before me." When I read that statement, "My sin is ever before me," I get a picture of like he's drowning in sin. He's being trapped in sin. Maybe some of you have been hunters or trappers out in the woods, and you do that sort of thing. It's almost like going out and setting a trap for an animal. It could be a beaver or a bear or whatever, and it gets its paw or foot stuck in the trap, and it can't get out. That's the picture we have here. It's realizing that there's absolutely no escape from your sin. It's always there. A pastor named Paul Tripp, he says it this way. He says, "Truly repentant people are overwhelmed with the rebelliousness and destructiveness of what they've done. While at the same time," it's important, this is the same time, "they are blown away by the magnitude and consistency of God's mercy and grace." Both things at the same time. That's what it means to have a humble heart as you grieve your sin. Church, do you know the gravity of your sin? Think about that word, gravity. In Matthew 18, Jesus, he gives us a warning by showing us a picture. He says this, "Whoever receives one child in my name receives me." And then he goes on, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." Do you know what a millstone is? That's not maybe a normal thing in our culture. We've got a picture of a millstone. Can you imagine when a millstone, if it would enter the water, what would happen? Like it would sink. There'd be no stopping it. In fact, there's no chance of it floating at all. And if it would be around your neck, you're going down with it to the bottom of the sea. And I know Jesus, he's talking about leading children into sin in this text, but you can see the truth of the illustration here. That just as a millstone takes us down to the depth of the sea, church, our sin has gravity. It has a gravity that we can't overcome. Only Christ, only by his grace, the grace of Jesus Christ, only Jesus. Only by God's sovereign intervention can we be free from the gravity of our sin. It's the only way. In our sin, we can only approach God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ because he died in our place. He died for our sin. And it's only because of God's costly sacrifice that his forgiveness is free to you and me. It cost him much, but to us, it's about confession, and repentance, and going to him with a humble and contrite heart, being dependent upon him. And David, he recognizes this. If you look at verses 7 through 9, he says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities." And so David, he looks to God for grace. He knows that God is his source of grace. Now, when David, he says, purge me with hyssop, he's asking God to cleanse him, to purify him. Hyssop, it was a plant that's commonly used in rituals of ceremonial cleansing and atonement. And so David says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And so is the hyssop like magic, and it just makes him forgiven? No. He's forgiven because he confesses his sin. But confession must be rooted in humility and dependence upon God. There's another pastor, his name's David Platt, and he writes this. I think this is important for us. Church, if we are not careful, religion can become one of the biggest cover-ups for our sin. We can live in sin, particularly secret sin, and still gather together regularly and convince ourselves that we're okay. Sadly, we can participate in outward ritual while covering up the inward reality of sin in our lives. May God help us not to sing songs and listen to sermons while bypassing the brokenness over our sin. The path to the grace of God is paved with honesty before God. It's so true. The path to the grace of God is paved with honest confession to God. Here's the truth of the gospel. 1 John 1:9 says this: if we apply that application in our lives, if we confess our sins, the Bible says, God's word says, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Church, that's good news. That's incredible news. This is the truth. And we can know for certain that our sins are forgiven as we confess them to God. And you don't have to walk out of here doubting that today. When you confess your sin to God, when you bring it to him, you're forgiven, because that's what his word says. This is the gift of God. It's called grace. It's his unconditional love. And it's rooted in faith, which is also a gift from God. Faith means that your spiritual eyes, they're open so that you can see God's providential grace. And that faith happens because God chooses by his grace to open your spiritual eyes. And so if you don't believe today, ask God to open your eyes of faith. And he will do it. That's what happened with David. David's heart is being led by faith in this psalm, verse 8. He says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Wow. And so David, he looks to God as his voice for joy and gladness in the midst of something really hard. He turns to God to find healing from the pain of his sin. This isn't something somebody did to him. This is his choice. This was his sin. And he's looking to God for grace. And then David asks God to do what only God can do in verse 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And so why does David say this? Well, you can look at different places in Scripture and see this. But in Jeremiah is a prophet that spoke for the Lord. He speaks for God here in verse 17 of chapter 16, Jeremiah 16, verse 17. He says, for my eyes are on all their ways, speaking for God. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. And so God sees the sin. God already knows. And so when David says, hide your face from my sins, David, he's pleading that his sin would not provoke God to deal with him as he deserves, because he knows what that means. David is certain that he deserves death. In fact, that's what the Bible teaches, that each of us as sinners, we deserve nothing less than eternal forever death and hell for our sin. Because our sin to God is repulsive. We deserve to burn in unending fire. We deserve torture because of our sin. But listen, guys, this is the good news. Confession. Confession is a form of going to God and saying, God, would you pardon me from your wrath? Have mercy on me, a sinner. Confession is actually recognizing your sin for what it really is and being honest about that. It's a form of worship to God. It's seeing God and honoring God in such a way that communicates his worth, his glory, his majesty. Confessional worship is expressed as humility and dependence upon God. And so here's the question for you, an application. How's your heart toward God? How's your heart toward God? Do you feel as if you deserve him or something from him? Is that kind of the heart posture? Or do you have a heart posture in which you're in shock of how he gloriously loves you and cares for you? He's given so much for you. See, God's the source of everything you need. He's the sovereign creator and sustainer of all things. He's majestic. He's full of splendor. He is glory. And his glory is infinite. He made you. He bought you. You're his. You're his. And sometimes we get this wrong idea of our relationship with God, because God, he's not just tagging along in case you need him. Like, go live your life, and then if you need God, just pray and call upon him. Like, that's not who God is and what he does in our lives. God's providentially directing your life, giving you purpose beyond measure. He's working in ways you've never seen or acknowledged before. And he's doing it for your good and for his glory. And so, church, worship him with great humility. Worship him by depending upon him for everything in your life. When you're struggling as a parent, go to God. When you're having a moment of great joy because you see the sunset or you see the light snowflakes falling and you're like, yes, Lord, praise you. And so as we worship in this way, our humility and our dependence, you know what happens? They lead us to grace. It leads to grace. This is a glorious truth, church. Confessional worship isn't a dead end. It's not now everybody knows how horrible of a person I am. Confessional worship leads to greater grace. And so what's the greater grace? See, God's grace, it doesn't actually increase. It's always there. It's always the same. It's always available to you and to me in the fullest of form, overflowing in capacity. And so what in the world do I mean by greater grace? Well, I mean that we see increased evidence of God's grace in our lives as we live humbly and dependent upon God. We recognize the grace of God as magnificent, as grand, as it really is. The grace of God is, in fact, restorative grace. Restorative grace. And that's what we see in Psalm 51. I want you to look at verses 10 through 15 here. David, he cries out to God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. God, cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. And then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Church, like David, you and I are called to trust that God will restore us in our relationship with him by grace. He calls us to trust him with that. Because God, he recreates our heart. Just as God created the sun and the moon and light and darkness, so he has the power to create a new heart in you and me. David, he originally tried to conceal his sin. But concealment of sin is a pathway to misery. It's through confession that God reestablishes joy. And so as you worship with humility and dependence upon God, as you worship with a heart that's confessional, God will create in you a clean heart, church. He'll renew a right spirit within you. He'll cast you not from his presence. He won't take the Holy Spirit himself with from you. He'll restore to you the joy of your salvation. Guys, this is what lasting joy is. It doesn't come from our self-sufficiency. It doesn't come from a relationship we have in this world. It doesn't come from our circumstances. Eternal joy comes from God and God alone. His word says he'll restore you to joy, the joy of your salvation. What a great promise. He'll uphold you. Church, he'll keep you. He's our great keeper. You know, as we've looked at Psalm 51 today, I wonder, what has God brought to your mind? What has God brought to your mind? How should each of us respond to our own transgressions and iniquity and sin? Because we all have it. We all do. And as I was thinking about this, there's a lot of places we could go in Scripture and say, okay, well, what's the right response? But I couldn't help but thinking of Acts chapter 2 when Peter preached to the people. And what do you remember how they responded in Acts chapter 2, if you've read that before? It says they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. What should we do now? I think this is like a moment like that in a sense, right? Like it's easy just to stop with our confession and say, yeah, I've messed up. But where do we go from there? What do we do? Well, Peter called them to repent and be baptized, every one of them. And that's exactly what they did. They turned from their sin and they had faith in God by the grace of God at work in their lives. And so my prayer for you today as your pastor is I pray that in your transgression, your iniquity, your sin, that the Holy Spirit would guide you into holy confession. I pray that your confession would be as deep and as broad as David's. I pray that as you confess that you'd be comforted by God's promise that he'll never ever turn his back on you. Because Jesus, he welcomes you to come to him with your greatest faults and flops and failures. He will never despise you when you come to him. Never. When you come to him with a truly humble and broken contrite heart, express your dependence to him. Confession isn't the end. Confession's the doorway that we walk through for deeper intimacy with God. Do you remember how it is that we actually come to God? What do we bring? What do we do? Well, we come with our sins. We come to God with our sins because we can't go to him with anything else. Our humility and dependence on God in the midst of sin is our offering to him, and he receives us. Confession is God's welcome into a deeper experience of his majesty by his grace. Confessional worship leads to greater grace. And one of the ways, church, we practice confessional worship as a church body is by participating in the Lord's Supper together. We try to do this each month together, and it's a practice of remembering and trusting God's restorative grace, the grace that's being talked about in this psalm that we're looking at here today. And so actually, we're going to do that today, and I want to invite those who are serving. You guys can come and sit in the front row if you'd like. But the Lord's Supper, it's a celebration of redemption that we have in Jesus. It's an opportunity to reflect upon and remember Christ's sacrifice for us. And so as we take and eat the bread, we know that his body was broken for us, for our sins. And as we take the cup and we drink of the cup, we know that his blood, it was poured out for us. It was shed for us out of love. The Lord's Supper is an opportunity to enjoy Jesus and the abundant life and the inheritance he's given us in Christ by his grace. And so if you're a Christ follower, I want to invite you to partake in this spiritual meal together. If you have children with you and they don't yet understand what it means to believe in Christ and trust him and that he died for their sins, it may be best for them to wait to take the Lord's Supper until that time and they're baptized and that sort of thing. But I remember Sarah and I, when our kids were little, even infants, we'd be praying over our kids saying, God, would you teach them about your son Jesus? Would you help them know the great comfort it is to be in your grace? And so talk with your kids. Invest in them in that way. There is so much strain and pressure in our world today. There's so many opportunities to walk away from the Lord. And so we need that reminder, and that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And so what I'd like to do is just to take a few moments of silence to allow God to examine our hearts and for us to pray. And so you could take this time and ask God to search you and to know your heart, to test you, know your anxious thoughts. You could take this time to confess sin, iniquity, transgression. Consider God, how he has forgiven you through Jesus, how his grace abounds in your life, and how your sin actually brings you into deeper relationship with him because you realize how dependent you really are upon him. You may ask God if there's anyone else in your life that you need to forgive, and maybe they've wronged you and they've hurt you and they've done something horrible to you. But just as Christ has forgiven you, go and forgive. So let's take a few moments of silence just to let God work in our lives and do that transformational work that he can do. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful that the judgment and confession is not the end, but there's life, true life, in you and through you by your grace. Father, thank you for sending the Son. Holy Spirit, thank you for being present in this time and in our lives. Would you teach us and show us and move us as a church to be a people of confessional worship? That we're humbly honest and we see our confession to you, Lord, as a gateway to that greater grace which you provide. God, thank you as we celebrate your supper, that this is a time to remember and reflect upon that greater grace which you offer us through Jesus. We pray that you do that in each one of us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We will pass out the elements to you at your seats, and I just invite you to keep that with you, both of them, when you get them, and we'll take each of them together at the right time. Thanks. It was the night Jesus was betrayed, and he was gathered with his disciples in the upper room, and they were gathering for a meal. And Jesus, he took the bread and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." They took and they ate. So likewise, let's do that today and remember what Christ has done for us. After supper, Jesus, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So that night they drank. Likewise, let's drink and remember Christ's blood. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for laying down your life for us. You didn't take a risk going to the cross. You didn't throw up your hands and say, "Hey, this might work." But you intentionally went to the cross. You chose to go there out of love for your people and your glory of yourself. And your body was broken, your blood was poured out, and that day our sins, it was finished. God, because of the cross, we can look at our transgression, our iniquity, and our sin. And we can say, by the grace of God, it is finished. Thank you for that glorious hope that you are our great rescuer and savior and sustainer by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together and rejoice that Jesus is our perfect plea. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart.
Church, on communion Sundays like this, we have a special offering. It's called the Grace Fund. There's a box up here, and I just encourage you, as God leads you and you're able to give and give generously, as that's a tangible way to help our neighbors in need in the community. And as well, we have our other ways of giving here at FBC as an act of worship, and we try and have a variety of ways that accommodate you, but that's a piece of our worship to God. And so I invite you to partake in that as well today. And as you go and live sent this week, may the God of hope may fill you. May fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. so that you would overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life today and tomorrow and all the days of your life, this life and the life that is to come. Amen.